Well, please do open your ESV Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis chapter 28. And this morning we're going to spend some time thinking about verses 10 to 22. Genesis 28 and verses 10 to 22. And as we settle under the word of God this morning, I wonder, have we ever unexpectedly met someone that we know? Perhaps our unexpected meeting occurred during a trip to the shops in central London. Maybe our unexpected meeting occurred at a national sporting event. Or maybe, just maybe, have we been away on holiday on an island in the Mediterranean Sea, and there, in that place, we have unexpectedly met someone that we know. And as we think about unexpected meetings with people that we know, I take it that something similar is evidenced in our text for this morning. Not a meeting at the shops in London, or at a sports stadium, or on a holiday in the Med. No, rather a meeting between the living Lord God and his servant Jacob amongst the dust and the stones of ancient Palestine. And if we were to offer a summary for the passage set before us this morning, we might say in Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22, the Lord of everything can meet anyone anywhere. The Lord of everything can meet anyone anywhere. Now, by way of immediate background to our text for this morning, and using really broad brushstrokes for time, the family under our microscope for this morning, let's just say in shorthand, the family we're looking at this morning is in a really bad place. Staying top line, in Genesis chapter 27, a grievous deception at a critical point in family life has ensured that the parents and their twin boys are at odds with each other, and with the older brother seriously contemplating murdering his younger brother. A somewhat contradictory conversation then occurs between husband and wife, resulting in the younger son, Jacob, being told to leave home, pack his bags, leave home, and find a suitable wife from mother's side of the family. And as we come to our passage now, we join Jacob doing just that. Jacob is on the move. Please look at verse 10 again as we read it together. Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. So as our camera gets close to the action, Jacob is traveling from Beersheba. That's a region south of Bethlehem and to the west of the Dead Sea. And Jacob is heading north for Haran, which is in modern day Turkey, near the southeast border with Syria. And unsurprisingly, during this substantial journey of many hundreds of miles, Jacob needs to rest. Of course he does. He's tired when he's traveling that distance. And we see this rest occurring at verse 11. Can you see it in the Bible set before you? Verse 11, and he came to a certain place. Jacob came to a certain place and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Now, using the original text to broaden our understanding of what the scriptures are saying to us, using the original language, we learn that Jacob did not leave his home in Beersheba intending to rest in this place that we see given to us at verse 11. In the original text at verse 11, we learn that no specific stopover had been identified by Jacob prior to the journey beginning. Indeed, the Hebrew at verse 11, the Hebrew that describes Jacob in inverted commas coming to a certain place, the Hebrew here underlines, as it were, the random nature of Jacob's choice. However, something remarkable, indeed profound, is about to unfold in the life of Jacob. The Lord of everything can meet anyone, anywhere. Please listen as we go over verses 12 to 14 again. We know that Jacob has put his head down. He's resting with his head on a stone that he has found. He has gone to sleep. And then verse 12, and he dreamed, says the narrator. And he dreamed, and behold, or see, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending, going up and descending, coming down on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It's a remarkable dream, a remarkable intervention by the Lord. Walking through our verses slowly, at verse 12, Jacob has a dream in which he sees a ladder, or using the ESV footnote, Jacob sees a flight of steps. And on this ladder or flight of steps, angels of God were going up to heaven and angels of God were coming down to the earth as well. Not that God's angels really need a ladder or a set of stairs to go up to heaven and come down to the earth. Rather, this is showing Jacob, and it's showing us, that heaven and earth belong to the living Lord God. And then as verse 13 begins, our English states, can you see it there? And behold, or look, the Lord stood above it. Or see, the Lord stood beside Jacob. And while our English translation makes us think about a literal position for the Lord at this point, the original language is less about literal positions for the Lord and a lot more about status and authority. The status and the authority of the living Lord God. Said another way, our narrator wants us to know that the living Lord God is in charge of everything. That's the first part of our theme made out, that the living Lord God is in charge of everything. The heavens above and the earth below, all of it belongs to the Lord who spoke it, created it by the word that he breathed out. And having established that the Lord is in charge of everything, the rest of verse 13 then checks in and backs up the fact. Look at the rest of verse 13 with me. We know that the status and the authority of the Lord has been explained at the start of the verse. And then the Lord says to Jacob, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And as we reflect on the Lord's sovereignty and authority, so verse 14 is set up nicely for us as well. The Lord continues to speak to Jacob, your offspring. These are astounding, astonishing promises. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. In other words, there will be many. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall be spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You know, when we take a step back here, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with the detail of Genesis chapter 27 and all the things that unfold there for the family. When we take a step back from the text and when we think about Jacob's life to this point, despite Jacob's deceit at home, the Lord of everything has just made remarkable, outstanding, profound statements and promises to Jacob. What do we mean as we unpack this a little bit more? Well, let's not forget, maybe we don't know this, we've not perhaps considered this, maybe. Let's not forget that at this point here, Jacob is what? He's a single man, isn't he? He's a single man. We saw this detail given to us at the start of the chapter. Jacob is a single man. There's no woman of interest in Jacob's life here. And yet, the living Lord God has promised Jacob what? In this outstanding dream that the Lord has given. The Lord has promised Jacob first a vast kingdom. The ground on which you lie will belong to you. We see that at verse 13. Secondly, Jacob, the single man, not married at this point. Secondly, the living Lord God promises to Jacob a vast family spread out across all four points of the compass. We saw that, didn't we, at verse 14. While thirdly, and perhaps most significantly, at the end of verse 14, the Lord promises Jacob, this is amazing, the Lord promises Jacob that through his family, all the families, plural, of the earth shall be blessed. That's a reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we bring this detail together, what is so eye-catching at this point is that right now in Jacob's life, everything that Jacob has been about, it's been for himself. It's been all about what he can get for himself. Indeed, the name Jacob means he takes by the heel. The name Jacob can also mean he cheats. Now, however, in this, at least to Jacob and perhaps to us, now, however, in this seemingly random spot in the dust and the stones of ancient Palestine, somewhere between Beersheba and Haran, in that place, as Jacob has fallen asleep, wearied by his journey, in that place, the living Lord God has met in person with Jacob, despite everything that has been going on in Jacob's life. And the living Lord God has spoken and he has promised Jacob that Jacob will be part of a divine blessing to all the families of the earth. But there is more. Because as verse 15 is given, the living Lord God now doubles down on his promise to Jacob. Can you see that at verse 15? Behold, says the Lord to Jacob, behold, look, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So on multiple occasions in verse 15, the Lord reveals himself to be the source of divine benevolence in Jacob's life. Did we spot that? I will do this for you. I will do this for you, says the Lord to Jacob. I will be the divine source of benevolence in your life, promises the Lord. And the Lord promises that this grace and mercy, this wondrous well of mercy, will continue right up to the day Jacob dies. And just as we have marveled at the Lord's promise to Jacob at verse 14 about the greatness of his family, the blessings that will come through his family before Jacob has even got a wife, so now at verse 15, we can also marvel at the fact that the Lord promises to bring back Jacob to the land he is sleeping on, even though what is taking place? Even though Jacob's current journey is taking him out of the land. He's heading north, isn't he? He's leaving the land. And yet the living Lord God is promising to bring him back to the land in power and in truth. Moving on. At verse 16, what do we read? Please follow. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." So on regaining consciousness, Jacob quickly focuses on his dream. And it becomes clear that he thought that the place he'd chosen to lie down on and rest his head, he thought that that place was neither here nor there. It's just a spot that looks comfortable to him. I can rest my head on that stone and hopefully I can be restored for the new day. Said another way, if you like, Jacob thought that the Lord was elsewhere, that he was on his own. But this dream has shown him the opposite. And no wonder then, as verse 17 is given, Jacob admits that his experience with the Lord has frankly caught him out. Look at verse 17 with me. And Jacob was afraid. Jacob was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Now, as verse 17 begins, the narrator leaves the listener in no doubt. God's meeting, God's revelation with Jacob through this dream has, and we can say this, has literally frightened Jacob. And as the verse goes on, Jacob then describes the same place of experience as an awesome place. So he's frightened, and as the verse goes on, he then says, "This place is awesome." Using different words as we tuck into the original language here, Jacob is acknowledging with deep reverence the greatness, the grandeur, the splendor, the holiness, the mighty living God. That's what we're being told here through Jacob's life. He is reverencing the God of everything, the one who's just revealed himself to Jacob. And this right reverencing of the living Lord God, it prompts Jacob to do what? It prompts Jacob to worship God. And we see this in our last section for this morning, verses 18 to 22. So please follow verse 18 as we begin to cover off our last section. "So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it." Now, at verse 18, we need to say that the raising up of this stone pillar was not an illegal act. Instead, Jacob's action here is all about Jacob correctly remembering, commemorating the Lord's greatness and the Lord's holiness in that spot, in amongst the stones and the dust of ancient Palestine. And we can be sure about this because, having set up his memorial to the Lord, Jacob then puts oil on the top of the pillar, or on the head of the pillar. In this way, Jacob is honoring the one who is the head of all. And then at verse 19 we read, can you see? "He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first." So at verse 19, and in keeping with his outstanding experience, Jacob calls the place Bethel, or house of God, even though the place was known locally as Luz. And then at verses 20 to 22, Jacob transits from names to vows. And we see this from verse 20 on up to the first part of verse 22. "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house.'" Now, I'm conscious that perhaps for some of us this morning, in these verses that we've just read again, it sounds like Jacob is giving God some conditions. If God will do this, then he is my God. However, by using our context to help us here, I think we can say that Jacob is not speaking like that to God. What do we mean? Well, in context, let's remember that Jacob is on a very long journey because sin of his own making has driven a wedge into family life. And when we think back to verses 10 and 11 at the start of our study together this morning, we may say at that point, in verses 10 and 11, Jacob's future is hugely uncertain. A great big journey in front of him, and he doesn't know the future. Of course he doesn't, just in the same way we can't predict it or understand it. However, whilst Jacob is lying on the ground with nothing more, can you imagine, with a stone for a pillow, whilst Jacob is in that low place, and it is in the dust with a stone for a pillow, in that low place of humbling, the living Lord God mercifully, in his glory and in his grandeur, reveals himself in a very special way to Jacob, doesn't he? In all the detail that we've just covered together. And after the living Lord God gives Jacob divine guarantees about the future, so at verses 20 to 22, Jacob, we may say, is responding in faith to what the Lord has promised. Jacob worships the Lord, and Jacob makes a wholehearted commitment to the Lord based on the Lord's grace that is being extended to him. For once, Jacob is no longer trying to work out what he might grab from the situation in which he has found himself. Instead, here, in that low place of humbling, in the dust and amongst the stones, Jacob is entrusting himself to the mercy of God and the promises that God has made, believing that as God does what he, Jacob, cannot do, these tokens of grace that sustain his life will prove to Jacob that the Lord is also, yes, the God of Jacob. As the last part of our text is given to us this morning, the last part of verse 22, did we spot the way in which Jacob now directly addresses the Lord? Look at the last part of verse 22 as we finish here. Jacob says, starting with the word, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So during the former part of Jacob's vow, Jacob has addressed the Lord as God. But in the last part of verse 22, Jacob has become personal. Jacob says to the Lord, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. That's significant. Previously, Jacob has sought to take advantage of those closest to him in order that he might get on in life. Now, Jacob is learning to confess that it is the Lord, the living Lord God, who is sustaining him daily. And as he confesses this with humility, Jacob promises to tithe to the Lord one-tenth of the wealth that the Lord is graciously giving to him. Well, as we prepare to finish now, the Old Testament has told us that the Lord of everything can meet anyone, anywhere. But not just in the Old Testament, because we see something similar occurring in the New Testament as well, don't we? In Acts chapter 9, Saul, who will be later known as the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 9, Saul is doing what? Saul is determined to carry on persecuting the early Christian church with vengeance. And as he sets out on his journey to Damascus, so it is that the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob meets with and humbles Saul. And from that day onwards, Saul's life was the opposite of what it had been. Like Jacob before him, Saul knew what it was to experience firsthand the holiness, the grandeur, the splendor, the mightiness of God the Savior. And as we look to apply our passage now to a 21st century setting, in other words, bring it all up to date for us today, as we get ready to face our working week, what might we say to each other now? Well, firstly, to all this morning who claim to be Christian. Thinking back to our place of conversion, some of us might have to start really turning back those cogs many decades, but thinking back to our place of conversion, where the Lord revealed his grace and his mercy and his astonishing promises to us by his word, when did we, Christian, last thank the Lord for meeting with us in that place, wherever it was in this world? When did we last thank the Lord for meeting with us and showing us, revealing to us his holiness and his mercy? When did we last do that? Next, Jacob was struck by the greatness of God, wasn't he? Do you remember the words? How awesome. And the narrator tells us about Jacob's mind and heart. He was afraid. Jacob was struck by the greatness of God. And Jacob worshipped the Lord God appropriately, didn't he? So, Christian, do we reverence God as he deserves? Is there a sense of awe and wonder in our minds and hearts when we gather in this way on a Sunday? When we gather together midweek? When we do anything that brings us formally or even informally into the presence of the Lord? Is there a sense of awe at the one who is everywhere all at the same time and who knows all things? Is that reverence and awe there, or is God now starting to see in us a casual Christianity that lacks genuine awe for the Lord? Thirdly, accounting for our theme. You know that big idea? The Lord of everything can meet anyone, anywhere. Accounting for our theme. Will this encourage the Christians amongst us this morning to pray for those who appear to be far away from the Lord? I hope it does. Or is it the case that we stopped believing that the Lord of everything can meet anyone, anywhere? Lastly, Christian, in our culture of grabbing and grasping Jacob-like, let's remember that it is the Lord who provides, who gifts us our every need. It is the Lord who gives us everything that we have, everything. Do we believe that? And so in response to God's grace in this regard, that grace which sustains our lives, will this be the month when we start to give back to God a full tenth of what he has graciously given us? And then finally, to any who do not have a saving knowledge of God the Savior, Jesus Christ. Somebody in here this morning, maybe you watching online. You know, all of us have behaved like Jacob at one time or another. All of us. All of us are fallen. All of us are guilty of deceit and fraud in some shape or form. All of us are guilty of putting a wrecking ball through our families by open and secret sins, although they're not a secret to God. And whilst we may not like hearing it, just like Jacob, there is a day coming when the living Lord God, who is everywhere, the living Lord God will speak to us on our own. That day is coming. And when he does, friend, how is he going to find you when he speaks to you on that day? Will God speak to you as one who is a rebellious deceiver who is still out for themselves? Or will you join Jacob in saying, by faith, the Lord is my God? Might that be you today? I urge you, while you have time, go to the Lord Jesus Christ exactly as you are. Jesus' blood sacrifice on the cross at Calvary means that every single sin of yesterday, today, and right down to the grave, every sin is dealt with in Christ's blood shed on the cross. All, I underline that, all our sins can be forgiven, are forgiven in the Lord Jesus if we go to him by faith. Confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Use his gospel for the rest of your life. Do this, and rather than being permanently afraid of God and his eternal condemnation in hell, God the Savior promises he will not leave you in this life until he has made you ready for the life of glory that is to come. Amen. Amen.